You all should have, there should be a Sunday where we all take turns and just everybody gets to come up once and everybody else says, welcome. It is absolutely one of my favorite things. Well, good morning, CCC. It's great to be here this morning. I'm happy to see everybody that's here, even though we are few in number. I'm happy to see the comments on Facebook for those that are joining for the stream. I'm so thankful for the ways that we can connect. But you know, I can't wait to be together again. I can't wait for that first fifth Sunday when we come together for a family potluck. Can't wait for some Rhodes chili, Sally's little candied mini sausages, and of course, some dessert from Betty. Enough talk about food, or this will be the shortest message of the year. This morning, we're continuing our series titled In the Beginning. Over the past few weeks, we've had Bob take us through the first two chapters of Genesis. I was both nervous and excited to see on the calendar that I would be talking about chapter 3, commonly known as the fall of man. It's a big challenge because in many ways I look out at the people that are part of our family here at CCC and I see that I'm just still such a baby Christian compared to you great people. But Bob gave me the assignment, so if I botch it, it's his fault. On a serious note, as has been the case with so many messages that I bring, for the first time, I've had to really dig in and find a deeper meaning. Through prayer and study and prayer and more prayer, I think I got something to talk about today. But before we jump into it, let's start out our time by going to the greatest teacher, our Father. Father God, we are so humbled to be in your house this morning. We're thankful for the way that you pour your blessings out on your people here at CCC. As a family, we are so blessed, truly. As we open up your living word this morning, I ask that the message that you have for us come through loud and clear. Despite my words, I ask that your spirit might stir inside each of us. I ask that it be your voice, your urging, and your lesson that we hear. Move me out of the way and let your work be done today. In your holy and powerful name I pray, amen. So how's everybody's week going? My preaching weeks are always a little interesting. You know the saying that goes, man plans and God laughs? I felt that way this week. My plan was to write this message on Thursday night. I had a good idea of what I was going to say. I had my notes. I had my study done. But as I've learned, nothing is set in stone. And many, many times when I sit down to write, the message can change directions. As I'm sure most of you can relate here, a house with parents, Jennifer and I, teenagers, 20-somethings, dogs, cats, and ducks. Well, our house is a zoo. For the first time in many years, Jennifer is now working. So when she and I sat down and planned the week, I knew that she would be working on Thursday night, so it would be a perfect time for me to spend a few hours on the computer. Well, Thursday morning, I got a text. Here's Lauren. Hey, my car isn't starting. Okay, disclaimer. I'm going to say all these texts correctly and without the little... Just roll with me, because it's rampant with misspellings. Hey, my car isn't starting. Okay, I'm in Denton. You're going to have to get a ride to work. I know Mom told me to tell you. Okay, thanks. So my Thursday morning at 8:45 starts out with, add, look at Lauren's car to my list for the day. The rest of Thursday went pretty well. I went, one of my really busy days at work, I went from Denton to Sanger to Grapevine. I was all over the place. Get home. I tried to get home in time to see Jennifer before she went to work. That didn't work. I roll in about 5 o'clock. I see my neighbor as I'm pulling up, who's a mechanic, and I say, hey, Dean, Lauren's car won't start. Do you have time to give me a hand and look at it? He's like, oh, yeah, sure. Just let me know when you're ready. So I go inside, and I start looking for her key, and I spend about 20 minutes looking for her key, and then I send a text. Is your key with you or at home? Oh, no, I have it. Oh, it's going to make it difficult for me to work on this car. So I send Dean a text, and I say, hey, I guess Lauren has her key with her. I can't find it anywhere. He says, that sucks. Let me know if you find it. Well, I pick her up at 7. Do you work tonight? No, I'm off. Okay, well, I should be back by about 7:30. This is at 5:41. About 2 minutes later, I get this. Okay, cool. Not sure if you know, but Yukino, his wife, just said it looks like you have sewage or some other water may be flooding. Oh, Thursday. So I walk out to the front yard, and I'd kind of noticed there was a wet patch in the yard, but I, you know, I'll get to it later, of course. And I walk out there, and there is a pool in my front yard. And I get this, on hindsight, I should have got a bigger cup, but I get this small little white cup, and I just start bailing water. And I uncover the city water main, and I uncover the, we have an irrigation system that not once in 5 years have we ever used. I don't think the Vaughns used it in the 7 years they were there. There's a sprinkler control box. I lift the lid, and these things are just full of water and roots and sand and dirt, and so I'm in it. I'm dirty. And I get down to where I can see that there's water spraying out on the sprinkler irrigation side. So that's not good news. I'm digging around. I send Jennifer, Elaine is getting ready to go on a date. So this is 6:08. I get a phone call from Elaine. Hey, Dad, I'm at Kroger getting gas and my car won't start. Okay. Well, give me a minute. I'm in the middle of something, but I'll come and get you. By this time, Dean is out there with me and he's kind of looking at things and we're trying to figure out what's going on. 4 minutes later, I have my customer call. There's only one customer I have that can order after 5 o'clock. And well, he decided at 6:12 to call me and say, hey, I'm ready to put that order in. Hugo, man, I am up to my neck in stuff. I've got a water leak. He's like, hey, dinner's getting ready to start. I need to talk to you in the next 5 minutes. Okay. So I tell Dean, will you go get Lauren? She's right, or Jennifer, she's right around the corner. Elaine. I'll get there. Yeah, I didn't call her a cat or a duck, so we're okay. Can you go get Elaine? She's right around the corner. Yeah, no problem. I run inside. I spend 5 minutes on the phone with Hugo. I take that order. Come back outside. And I decide to give Jennifer an update. 6 o'clock, as soon as I found the leak, I sent her a picture of it. And then I said, 6:16, Elaine is stuck at Kroger. Hugo just called me, and I need to go pick up Lauren at 7, because remember, her car doesn't work, so she needs a ride home. That's my night so far. Send Lauren a text and say, hey, you're going to have to Uber home or something. I can't do this. So let me see what the next one is. Okay. So we get everything cleaned out of the water. And in my mind, I'm like, you know, I must have something pretty important to say on Sunday because I'm getting a whole lot thrown at me right now. So me and Dean, we start to troubleshoot. We try, come up with a strategy on how to fix this water leak. And he says, you know, if we had a screw with like a rubber gasket on there and if it was just the right size, we could put it in there and it'd stop that. And so we go into his garage because he's the one with a clean garage, not me. So we go in there to look for this stuff, and, you know, I've just, in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to be out here until the sun comes up. This is a disaster. It's just going to cost a ton of money. And he starts looking over in one area, and I walk over to his toolbox, and I open a drawer, and right there in the drawer is a box of the exact screw that we're looking for. He's like, will this work? He's like, oh, that's exact. He's like, as long as it fits. So we get the file, and we go out there, and we file. I turn off the water, obviously. We file the little thing flat, and we start to screw it in. And it just, like, it was perfect. Went straight in. It sealed. We turned the water main back on. It was a really funny conversation. I called Lucas when I turned the water off. I'm like, hey, the house doesn't have any water. He just didn't understand. He's like, what? What? I'm like, there's no house to the water. Or there's no water to the house. He's like, what? See, if you go to the bathroom, don't flush. Just go with me. Anyway. So we get out there. We turn the water main back on. It was perfect. Didn't leak at all. I was like, man, what a blessing. So I call Elaine. I'm like, hey, turn the water on. Let's make sure it at least works. That works great. So now it's on to Elaine's car. I tell Elaine, I was like, hey, have you canceled your date yet? She's like, no, I haven't canceled it. I'm like, all right, I'm going to run to O'Reilly. We're going to get the part. Going to come back. We're going to get you on your date. So we go over to O'Reilly right around the corner. We get the part. It's just the negative battery terminal, right? I mean, I knew it needed to be replaced. I just hadn't gotten to it. So we go and get it. We come back. We fix her car. I call her. I'm like, hey, come get your car. It's done. So I send Jennifer a text. This is 7:45. Water leak is fixed. That should save us some money. Lauren is Ubered home. That's done. Hugo's taken care of. Elaine's car is fixed. She says, nice. I said, Dean is a big help. So now it's on to Lauren's car, which could be a bigger challenge because I didn't know exactly what was wrong. So we go to start her car. It won't start. We go to jump it. Jumper cables are on there. And I start looking at the battery and the negative battery cable. And it's a little, the wires are a little loose. I'm like, oh, man. So I take the battery cables off and we put the little multimeter on there. And it's got charge. So kind of mess with the battery cable a little bit. Turn it on. Starts right up. So we take the whole terminal apart, really screw it down in there, so that's done. So we are, Dean and I are talking. He said, never would I have thought that tonight was going to go like this. We had a water leak in two cars that didn't start. And from, you know, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, 8:22, we fixed everything. It went really well. Jennifer wasn't having a great day at work. I had to give her some encouragement. That's supposed to say, I love you and God made you. Everything else is window dressing. So 8:22, Lauren's car is fixed. We're done. So here's my night to write the sermon. I walk inside. Oh, I haven't eaten yet. Got to go eat. Pick up something to eat. Walk inside. Sit down. Have dinner. It's almost 9 o'clock. And Elaine says, hey, did Mom tell you that the dishwasher won't turn on? I didn't even attempt the sermon on Thursday. So that's how my Thursday went. Man plans and God laughs. But I recognized early in the battle, in that whole evening, that as the pressure was mounting, my hands were dirty, I had the thought, I must have something pretty important to say on Sunday. The devil's trying this hard to keep me from it. It was a help, and it kept me calm and focused and gave me confidence that I was going to make it through. I hope your Thursday was much less eventful. So into Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, so right from the beginning we see a snake talking. I've seen non-believers point to this as some kind of proof that this is nothing more than a mythical story. Talking snakes. But us Harry Potter fans know that you can speak to snakes, all you need to know is parcel tongue. But seriously, we don't know how the garden operated. Our knowledge is based on our current experience, and currently snakes don't talk. There's a lawyer joke in there, but I crossed it out. We have no idea how the garden was. We know that it was a holy and a perfect place where man and God walked together. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if Adam and all of creation had some ability to communicate. Back into the text. Satan, in case you didn't know, the snake is Satan. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, we'll look at chapter 2 and see what God really said. He says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. This is a great lesson in how the devil operates. The question is posed in such a way as to seed doubt. You know how you can ask a question that by its very nature will make you and others doubt it? If I were to ask Steve, have you heard back from those IRS agents about the audit? Anybody that hears that is going to think, well, what? Steve's getting audited by the IRS? Now, unlike the snake's question, mine doesn't have any truth in it, at least as far as I know. The devil has a way of giving us enough truth to his actions and his questions to get us to pay attention. Verse 2 starts, the woman said to the serpent, Eve responds to the snake. That in itself is a lesson to us. We don't need to engage in conversation with the devil. She says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So here comes the devil with more deceit and lies. Verse 4, you will certainly not die, directly contradicting what God had told them. The serpent said to the woman, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. There's the lie. Knowing good and evil. And this is just enough truth from what God told him. There's a familiar ring to being like God. When I was reading this, I thought about all of the video games that I've played and I've watched other people play. There seems to always be a reference to a God mode or God level powers. In fact, one of my favorite games, Minecraft, they actually now have it, believe it or not, a God apple that makes you immortal and have more power than anybody else in the game. See, this type of thing didn't go away after the fall. Satan is implying that God does not want Adam and Eve to be his equal. The truth is that prior to the fall, they were closer to God than any person outside of the Trinity in history ever, period. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. We see here three areas where all sin originates. The fruit of the tree was good for food. This is lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasing to the eye. Lust of the eyes. And finally, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. This is the pride of life. These are the categories that Satan tempts us. These are the three areas as well where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember, the Satan says, turn these stones into loaves of bread, lust of the flesh. See all these kingdoms, he says, I'll give them to you, lust of the eyes. He says, jump down from the temple and you'll survive and everybody will praise you, pride of life. These are areas where we are attacked. Something that we see and want, something that is related to a fleshly desire, something related to being liked or being respected in the eyes of man. It will do me well to keep in mind these three sin categories as I go through life and try to identify where my temptation is coming from and recognize the root when I see it. Back to the text. So when I started this week, I'll tell you, I thought that the apple and the fall was all Eve's fault. And certainly we see here that she was a big part. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. But in 1 Timothy, Paul writes this. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. See, this isn't saying that it is all the woman's fault and that the man was a victim. Paul's not suggesting that man is off the hook. Paul is saying that Eve was deceived, but Adam took part with knowledge that it was wrong. He wasn't drawn into deception. He just did it. Adam is just as culpable as Eve. There are a ton of theories about why Adam did this, but in the end, for me, it was a bit of a shift from my original thinking. Back to Genesis, we get to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here we see the first real results of the fall. This self-awareness enters the minds of Adam and Eve. The truth is that before the fall, they were in direct fellowship with God. They were naked the whole time. But because they were connected to the Father, there was no thought of self, be it appearance, comfort, status, nothing. After the fall, we are forever more hardwired to be self-centered. The life of the flesh was put on center stage. This self-awareness, self-consciousness, makes how I feel the most important thing in the world. So I recently entered into the sales profession, and I was taught that one of the best things to do in sales is to get your prospect to talk about themselves. So when I go in somewhere, my goal isn't to walk in and talk about me and my company and how great we are and how good it tastes. My whole goal is to ask you questions. How is your restaurant doing? How is your business doing? How did you start? How are you feeling? How are you going? See, people love to talk about themselves. If I can go through and have a 20-minute conversation and I've spoken 2 minutes and you've spoken 18, I've learned a lot. And I found that the next time I come in, you'd love to see me because our whole conversation is going to be about you. What this means is that we've become fleshly minded and the flesh is now first. The spirit is either down the list from self or ignored altogether. I don't believe that is how God created us to be. I believe that we were created by God to be spiritually minded. We would have to be created that way to be connected with God. God is spirit. The spirit is the connection. Every ability that God gave man to naturally and unconsciously connect with him was broken when sin entered the world. Now flesh is the focus. It's the center. We're naked, Adam and Eve say. They didn't realize it before because of their connection with God. Sin always breaks fellowship with God. It always has and it always will. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Paul is talking about here the difference between sinful man and the born-again man. Let's look at another translation, but the same exact verse. This is the New American Standard Bible. Most of the verse is identical with one small difference. It put the status of the mind more in our control. Instead of being governed by our mind, we are setting our mind on the flesh. I see this as a lesson for the believer that we still have to activate our faith. After the fall, we are all born unbelievers. Those who are in the flesh, the unbeliever. But when we are born again, we are supernaturally reconnected to our Father through the Spirit. But unfortunately, we are not stripped of our fleshly nature. Wouldn't that make all of this easier? Yes, we're purified in the eyes of the Lord through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. Through the lens of Jesus, God sees us as white and pure as snow. But we have to activate the connection. How? Reading your Bible, coming to church, worshiping, good relationships. So, one more story time, maybe two more. So I've talked here before about my father and how he had some very colorful language. And one of his favorite, one of the things that really get him going and his favorite target of this colorful language are inanimate objects. He could make a car feel really bad. So that's something that I've always been aware of. And so the other day, I was in the garage and I was working on something and I couldn't get it to work or it was falling down or something. And I don't remember if it was Lauren or if it was Lucas by, but I started letting this camera have it. And I hear from the inside the house, "Dad, you okay?" And then, so that made me think. I was like, you know, I was thinking about it. And then I have this conversation. This is like 2-3 weeks ago. I have this conversation with Jennifer. I say, "Hey, Jennifer, you know, the other day I was cussing at this thing in the garage. And it made me think. You know, we spend so much time as parents of young children. And I had to, like, that was a constant censorship of what I wanted to say, right? And now that as the kids get older, I kind of find myself, you know, and this is the key. This is exactly what I said to her. I said, you know, I kind of find myself just naturally saying what I want, right? That's my nature. That flesh in me wants to come out. And I've got the vocabulary to allow it to get there, right? And so as I'm writing this message, I'm like, man, I was just talking about that the other day. Like, this is my fleshly nature, and I can't disconnect from God. I've got to stay connected. Just because my kids aren't at the age where they can repeat stuff at school doesn't mean that I have to stop doing the work to make sure that my mind is set on the right thing. Let's look at a few verses where we are encouraged to stay connected to God through the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see there again that concept of setting your heart and your mind. Whenever our culture makes a big deal out of something, we can be sure that this is not something that we need to be focused on. A few questions that I wrote down when I did that is your makeup routine longer than your Bible study? I've never seen people take longer to put on makeup than they do now. Is working on your car, making it look good, not making it run, longer than your prayer life? See, when there's something that culture makes us focus on so much, it should raise a red flag that it's something that we need to really evaluate. The next verse, set your mind. Next one, Romans 13, verse 14. Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't sit around and think about how to satisfy the flesh. So over the last, it's almost 4 years ago now, as a family, we've all kind of taken this time together. And I've gone on a weight loss journey that started about 4 years ago. And it went really well for 2 years. It looked kind of like the stock market, some ups and downs. But from 2 years ago when I achieved those goals, it's been a steady up, more up than down, and I'm pretty much back to exactly where I started 4 years ago. The sad part about this, well, the whole journey started with a fast. I'd never done a fast before. I'd never tried to not eat. That was very anti-intuitive of me, as we can tell. But I spent 2 days not eating, and I realized in that time that that's what it took for me to be in control of my flesh. I was in control of my stomach because my stomach had convinced me that I could not survive without eating. And so it was a great thing, and it really started me on the journey. The bad part about the last 2 years is I've got the knowledge from 3 years ago when I knew how hard it was and what it took to do it right. So now when I'm eating a cheeseburger and finishing every single fry in the carton, I know that I'm doing nothing but satisfying my flesh. I'm just following that desire. Getting back to scripture in Genesis, verse 8 says this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, I would love to know what the sound of God sounds like. The sound of God walking. I'd love to know what that sounds like. Is it angels singing? Is it bands playing? Is it booming? Back to the verse. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is a vivid picture of what we do when we feel the crushing weight of sin. We run from God. We don't want to see him, and we don't want to be seen by him. You know, this is another reason that people don't like believers talking about faith. We're a light in the dark world. People say, man, don't start talking about that stuff here. We don't need that light. We like the dark. But we need the light. Here's my favorite verse of the whole chapter. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? You see, no matter the shame, the history, the failures, the missteps, no matter the amount of time it's been, whether it's months, years, or even decades, no matter if you're hiding around the corner or if we run to the ends of the earth, the Lord God calls to us and says, where are you? He has always called to us from the beginning of our days. He calls to us in the dark times when we try and hide from him in the shame of our flesh and our failures. It's so comforting to know that despite the fall, despite all man has done, our Father, our Creator, calls to us. He yearns for us to activate the Spirit and connect with him. We're going to sing a final song today. That's my cue for the band. So each week, I am zero help to Jeanette when she asks me for song thoughts, right? In the spirit of showing my text, here we go. This is Thursday morning, ironically. Got any clues or song requests? This was my response. Sermon title, Connected Faith. We were connected naturally before the fall. After, we have to intentionally connect. No real song ideas. I'm sure that your selections will be perfect. I didn't think about songs again. I wrote this message, not Thursday, not Friday. I wrote this message yesterday. So about 9:30 last night, I'm to this point, and I went, I hadn't talked about the song yet. I'm like, I wonder what the songs are today. So I flip over to the email that we get, and I see that what our closing song is. And I was like, man, I'm beginning to think that I don't give her song ideas because I love to see how God is going to connect the dots. It's really encouraging. Here's the opening verse of what we are about to sing. You are good when there's nothing good in me. Your love, on display for all to see. You are light, when darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. How awesome is that? How perfect. Stand with me, let's worship one more time this morning, then I'll close this with a prayer.